This week I want to take a step away from Graceland and going through the book of Galatians. We had such a wonderful Sunday celebrating our 100th anniversary. Thanks to all of you who were a part and who made that work. And it was a great day to be together. Wasn't that a wonderful day? It's fantastic. You know, if you look in the bulletin board out in the hallway, the match dead over the bulletin board says, "Onward to what God has next." I felt like we'd miss a moment if we just turned the page and quickly returned to Graceland 1 week after the anniversary. I want to stop and think one more Sunday about our future together. Nobody knows the future. Here we are. Onward to what God has next. Who was counting on the coronavirus on January the 1st, 2020, as we came into this year? Who among us was imagining what we were going to face this year? By the way, the coronavirus has had effect on every church, and it's had an effect upon Calvary. By the way, it has cut the legs off of nominal Christianity. I think henceforth in America, those that were playing at church and checking a box and showing up here and there, I think that stuff's off the table. We may not see some folks again. Alvin Toffler said, "The future is arriving in countless new and disconcerting forms." We'd all say, "Yeah, that's right." What would you think if I told you he said that in 1970, 50 years ago, in his book, Future Shock? What on earth would Toffler have to say about our day and looking into the future? Where are we going? What is our future as a church? Let's explore that together. I believe our future is asking us three questions. Now, rather than look at one passage of Scripture, a central thesis passage which has already been read, Acts 2, 42 through 47, we're going to look at various Scriptures together this morning. The first one is Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You know it well. Think of it with me. Our future is asking Calvary three questions. Question number one is this: will we take anybody to heaven with us? This is Jesus. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Hear the word of the Lord. If you were here last week, you heard Randy Faulkner say, "The church exists so that others might go to heaven." And it seems daunting to share our faith in this day that we live in this present cultural moment in America. It seems like unbelief and the nuns are ruling the day. You remember those entities like George Gallup polls are finding that whenever they ask a religious affiliation question, the dominantly checked box now is none. How do you affiliate religiously? And the box dominantly checked now is nuns. It's the fastest growing group among those surveyed. How do we share our faith in a world where the fastest growing group is the nuns? We're not very far away from 7th century BC when Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" I love that old song by Andre Crouch, "Tell them, even if they don't believe you." It's a sweet melody that says, just stay at it. Keep telling them. Their responsiveness is not our responsibility. Our job, our privilege, the honor that we have is to tell them, to share the message. But I want to encourage you this morning, because some are being like turtles. The cultural temperature against the gospel seems to be rising, and so we are, with its rise, retracting into the turtle shell. Howard Schneider, in an article published 50 years ago in Christianity Today, it's a great article. I thought of it this week. He argues that the century that is most like the first century that has been since the first century is our century. Now, he was talking about the 20th century, and he wrote it in 1972. But he's arguing that this century feels most like the first century. You say, Eric, the gospel didn't have a chance in the first century. Oh, really? I mean, you talk about paganism. You talk about hedonism. You talk about indulgence. You talk about open, wanton, sexual license. We're talking about the Roman Empire at its demise in, as you come into the first century. I mean, it was ungodliness. Paul looks out the window in Corinth and he writes Romans chapter 1, looking at everybody behave like they were behaving. He said, well, I'll tell you what, it was godless in the first century. Now, don't forget what God did in the godless first century. He took a group of people, a ragtag group of 12 that no one would have bet on. And by the time you get to Acts 17:6, Luke records that the officials were saying, look, who are these guys? They have, and here's the quote, turned the whole world upside down. So when the world was most a mess, ungodly, did not have the effects of centuries of Christian teaching and ethics. No, when it was most a mess is when the gospel broke out and had the greatest advance. And so it is, and Snyder's arguing that, okay, it's a mess now. That shouldn't discourage us. In the first century, when it was a mess, the gospel did all right, and it took flight. And God added to their number according that he desired. He wrote, rather than coming of age, our world has, it seems to me, come full circle, returning in several key aspects to the spirit of the first century Roman world. Therefore, the age to which we have come may be the best possible one for the effective proclamation of the gospel. Let's be encouraged. And therefore, let's ask ourselves, are we praying for a list of five people that we are seeking right now to share our faith with? Are our eyes open to ways that we, as we pray, can serve these five people and be next to them? Are we engaging these five people that we are praying for in conversation? Are we inviting these five people into our lives and our circles and the habits of our life? Are we eating any meals with these five people? When is the last time that you prayed for someone and told them that you were praying for someone? I mean, we've reached the point at which, and I walk all the time because I eat all the time, and if you pass me, you get it. I'm sorry. And I've developed a reputation, but it's kind of fun to watch people's response. We'll pass. We'll little small talk, and I say the same thing every time. God give you a good day. I begin to chronicle and inventory the responses I get. People don't know what to say. Just attempting to bring into their conscious thought the fact that God exists. There's someone at home in the universe, and he has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. When's the last time you told someone, hey, I'm praying for you? When's the last time that you intentionally served someone? When's the last time you used the name Jesus in a conversation with one of those five that you're praying for? When is the last time we've had the chance to share the gospel with someone, in full or in part? These aren't play questions. Our future is on the line. Will we take anybody to heaven with us? By the way, our day, while similar to the first century, is a different kind of day. Suspicion, cynicism, skepticism is super high. The doors we need to knock on are the doors of people's hearts in relationship. And when they open the door, that's when we are most effective at sharing the gospel. It takes a context of friendship and love. It's amazing how people will listen to us when they know we love them and have their best interest at heart. Do you have friends that you love outside of Christ? In a COVID isolation world, this has made this difficult. Many of us, the last 7 or 8 months, have simply associated with our clan, our tribe, and our family. I want to challenge you, whatever is next must include a fresh resolve in evangelism. There's no future without it. We'll bury the dead, have nice funerals. Last one who leaves the building, shut out the lights. We're always one generation from extinction. Question number two, will our children take gospel Christianity into their adult lives? Come with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. A common, ordinary verse, you know it. By the way, single mothers are my heroes. May you find support here at Calvary Baptist Church. Godly fathers make a family go in loving leadership. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:4, another swing thought for this question. Will our children take gospel Christianity into their adult lives? Stay with me all the way through, please. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who has enlisted him. How serious does Calvary take the pass of the baton of faith on to the next generation? More bluntly, will we wake up to atheist Aldous Huxley's Brave New World? That was the name of his novel. The United States of America no longer is Graceland, and it never was. But we are certainly now Brave New World land. In 2006, and Ken Ham published these stats in Already Gone, Barna Research Organization did a survey among late 20-year-old persons in America. And here's what he found. 19% of them had never been churched whatsoever. 20% of them grew up in a gospel church. 2 out of 10 in their late 20s were still involved in a gospel church. 61% had grown up in a gospel church and left. And they were just gone. They were gone. Calvary Baptist Church must be a nurturer of authentic, robust Christian faith. That means Calvary Christian School is not an addendum to what we're trying to accomplish in our mission and could not be more important in nurturing these minds forward. It means Sunday school for our children is not filler on Sunday morning so you can go to an adult class, but line upon line and precept upon precept, nurturing these children, introducing them to Jesus Christ as we teach them the gospel, and calling them to faith in Christ, and calling them to a robust and authentic faith in Christ, a faith that will serve them not only as a child and not only into adolescence and not only through high school and not only through college, but through every season of their adult life. Is that who we are or not? And are we serious or not about it? Awana, as a ministry, is designed to teach children a cluster of mastering a body of verses that explain and appropriate the gospel in your personal life. Thank God for every person investing in these. Our student ministry matters. Jump Junior matters. Ignite, our junior high ministry matters. Oh, that Connect is junior high and Ignite is senior high. These matter. Now, by the way, I love fun. My wife would be the first in line to say, you need to have more fun. You need to love fun more. But I do love fun. The things that I find fun, you probably would not find fun. But just not all of us can be freaks, you know. I'm not against fun. But I remember going to a student meeting in the last 35 years, and I observed something, and I came home. I had this sick feeling in my gut. It was a group of rooms. I mean, it was high energy. There was a bunch of high school students there, and there was a table in the center of the room that had 3 2-liter bottles of pop and had straws. I don't know how long they were, and they were their straws at the table. And they defined 3 candidates from the crowd. And the pinnacle evening, it seemed to me, what we all work toward and the defining experience of the evening is to split up in 3 sides and watch 3 kids see how much in a short period of time of that 2-liter bottle they could suck through that straw into their stomach. And the kids were going absolutely nuts. Now, when I left, the dominant thought I had that evening was, wow, I can't say I've ever seen that again. Before. But I was trying to figure out, was Jesus even in the room that night? And was anything orbiting around this one who loved us and gave himself for us? Again, I'm not against fun. I love to have fun. And it's funner to have fun when you're around kids who are having fun. And it makes for a wonderful cocktail. I'm for that. But we can have fun and be gospel-centered simultaneously. By the way, it's one of the things I appreciate about Jason Walsh's ministry. I trust him. And the ministry has been entrusted to him. And his thoughtful engagement of the kids matters. Now, I hope this morning in Sunday school you weren't sucking down 2-liter bottles. I'm sorry, I should have asked you ahead of time what you were doing. I mean that sincerely. I appreciate that. By the way, I believe you are with me in wanting our children to take gospel Christianity into their adult lives. You wouldn't have given $50,000 so we could remodel the firehouse. You wouldn't have given $275,000 so we can change all the environments of our children's ministry here and completely remodel them, which we are right on the cusp of. You've given another $112,000, and we need more, and I believe we're going to get it to put up this student activity center and the architects at work, and off we go. You say, Eric, what is that? I believe it's a church, and I wish it was as easy to raise $375,000 as it is to bring 375,000 students to place their faith in Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what, I want to die trying, and don't you? And I want to die reaching for it. I want to die trying to make a difference and passing our faith on. Where are we as a church? What will our church be and what's next? I want you to know that Satan is playing with real bullets, and it's not play, and he's out to destroy us. In Luke 22, Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. And I'll tell you what, there is not a kid, there is not a boy or a girl in this church. Now, the open secret is there's not a man or a woman in this church that Satan would not desire to sift as wheat. And some of us in piles of weeping have sat next to that sifting with a broken heart. And we know what Jesus was talking to Peter about. And so since that's true, and John Bunyan would say, we are in a holy war for the future of our children and society in this moment. John Bunyan would say that to us. And the way to push back is to lay hold of the gospel and live an authentic life and give our dead level best to nurturing our children forward in gospel living. There's never been a day when a Christian view of the sanctity of life mattered more. And never been a day when we needed to, with clarity, articulate that gender is a gift from God, our Creator, who assigns us in the image of God, male or female. That's a glory that we get assigned to us by our Creator. It's not a construct in a rugged individualistic world that we make up. We need a Christian view of sexuality. It is so easy to grow up sexually confused in this crazy day we're in. Who is leading? Where are the churches helping our children understand human sexuality, understanding that marriage is a construct between one man and one woman for one life, and that God even anatomically brings our body together to preserve the human race and procreation ordained by Him for our good and His glory for humanity. Who's teaching our children how to use money and be responsible? Who's embedding a vision, a big vision of vocation? Who's helping our kids understand how to redeem the time and lay hold of the moment and seize the day? Who's teaching children who live in the moment that this is about forever and this moment matters forever and we will live forever, that we are all temporal? Who's teaching our children about race? There is one human race made by God in a diverse, beautiful form of ethnic distinctions. And we all share the image of God and owe due respect to each other. And that's quite apart from a foundational understanding of the gospel and theology. And everybody's a theologian. Eric, I don't like theology. No, you're a theologian. All a theologian is a person who has convictions about God, about man, about life and reality, and that's all of us. All of us believe something about that. What's tragic, even in wonderful churches, is not everybody believes what this book says about reality, and we need to fill our minds and hearts with that. Do you remember that Canaanite indulgence is what tore that culture apart, even to the point where they sacrificed their children in the middle of their indulgence? I don't want to become Canaanites. Churches, families, fathers, are we serious about godly nurture here at Calvary? Wouldn't you want to be known for that as we go forward? Whatever is next must include a focus on families, children, and gospel nurture, finally. Will we take joy, faith, and hope into our perseverance through what is next? This is question number three. Will we take joy, faith, and hope into our perseverance through what is next? Think with me about Hebrews chapter 10. Which we may be on the edge of living through. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, Hebrews 10:32, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Hear the word of the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:7, two more verses to marble cake around this point. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The church has various responses. The church in America has various responses to this moment. Here's the vibe I'm picking up from some. Anger, dread, fear, doubt, and unbelief. If you press them, they'll say, Eric, it doesn't look very good. Well, since when are we walking forward on the basis of what we see? I thought we were walking forward on the basis of the realities that are unseen. Because the things that are unseen are eternal. And the things that are seen are temporal. Faith is the substance of what we hope for and the evidence of what we do not see. Who are we? The first church of the doomsday preppers? Or are we the joyful sojourners on our way home, realizing that here we have no permanent city, but we look forward to the city that is to come? We will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at our side, 10,000 at our right hand, but it will not come concerning you. You will only stand still and see with your own eyes the recompense of the wicked. Now, is that true or is that not true? And how are we going to live? Afraid, cowering down in some foxhole, reviewing Tim LaHaye novels about what's next? How about joy and faith and hope defining who we are in this moment before a watching world? Had such a joyful time, 13 of us, with a pastor who came down from Ohio and helped us with some training in biblical counseling in Friday night and Saturday. 10 hours, a lot of sitting. But it was tolerable because a joyful man came down to run it named Tim Pasma. It was great. I loved it. By the way, I read a George Mueller quote this week. I should have put it in my notes. I want to read it to you. The first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord. George Mueller. Now, it waits for another message, but are any of our kids walking away because they've never seen the robust integrity of somebody happy in the Lord all the days they grew up in our home? In the 1730s, Abigail Hutchison became sick and died in Northampton, Massachusetts, in the middle of revival fires that were burning in Jonathan Edwards' church. He wrote about her. Now, he writes like an 18th century person. It's a little different than ours, but I want to read you what he wrote. And it's about the integrity of a life of faith that had an effect upon others. You see, I want Calvary to be a group of people that are full of faith's integrity. And I want us to have good huddles. I love our times together. But when we really matter is when we bust up and go where we do. And when we sit where we sit. And when we do what we do. And we shine as what we do with integrity. Hope. Faith. Perseverance. Joy. Her illness in the latter part of it was seated much in her throat and swelling inward, filled up the pipe, he calls it. Filled up the pipe so that she could swallow nothing but what was perfectly liquid and but very little of that. She at last could swallow nothing at all. She seemed to be as perfectly contented without it, that's without food, as if she had no appetite at all. Others were greatly moved to see what she underwent and were filled with admiration at her unexampled patience. At a time when she was striving in vain to get down a little food, something liquid, and was very much spent with it, she looked up on her sister with a smile. Oh, sister, this is for my good. At another time when her sister was speaking of what she underwent, she told her that she lived in heaven upon earth for all of that. She used sometime to say to her sister under her extreme suffering, it is good to be so. Her sister once asked her, why said she so? Why, she says, because God would have it so. It is the best that things should be as God would have them. It looks best to me. What an extraordinary faith. The people in Northampton began to look at Jesus as they saw what Jesus was doing in Abigail's life. And that's what I want from you. You get a church full of people with an indomitable faith that perseveres through suffering and struggle and difficulty and brokenness and disappointment and loss and setback. You have a church that people are scratching their heads saying, nothing explains that unless Jesus lives. Dear ones, Jesus lives and wants to live that kind of life through us. John Wesley was next to the Moravians. He was an unsaved failure missionary headed back from Georgia to England with a pack of Moravians. He calls them the Germans in this quote. They're on a ship. And the ship starts facing a storm in which many of them thought they were going to die. And he writes this in his journal on January 25th, 1736. At seven, I went to the Germans. That's the Moravian Christians who were on the ship. I had long before observed the great seriousness of their behavior, of their humility. They had given a continual proof by performing those servile offices for the other passengers, which none of the English would undertake, for which they desired and would receive no pay, saying it was good for their proud hearts. And their loving Savior had done more for them, and every day had given them occasion of showing a meekness which no injury could move. If they were pushed, struck, or thrown down, they rose up again and went away, but no complaint was found in their mouth. There was now an opportunity of trying whether they were delivered from the spirit of fear, as well as from that of pride, anger, and revenge. In the midst of the psalm, wherewith their service began, the sea broke over. They're having a service of worship on the ship, and a storm breaks out. The sea breaks over the ship. The sea broke over, split the main sail in pieces, covered the ship, poured in between the decks as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. A terrible screaming began among the English. The Germans calmly sung on. I asked one of them afterwards, "Was you not afraid?" He answered, "I thank God, no." I asked, "But were not your women and children afraid?" He replied mildly, "No, our women and children are not afraid to die." From them, I went to their crying, trembling neighbors and pointed out to them the difference in the hour of trial between him that feareth God and him that feareth him not. At 12, the wind fell. This is the most glorious day which I have hitherto seen. You say, what's going on? Wesley couldn't recover from being around a group of people who had a real-world faith and took God joyfully, seriously, and at his word, and lived like every promise that he ever made was true. Now, if that's what's next for Calvary, we're going to have the best days we've ever had, because that is an indomitable church that cannot be stopped. One great measure of a church's faith and hope is a church at prayer. How serious are we about prayer? Prayer is connected to faith and hope. Another great measure of the church's faith is peace. I mean, how close are we to Jesus, I am resting? Or is it Jesus, I am anxious? Where are we? Whatever is next must include a fresh resolve in evangelism. It must include a focus on families, children, and gospel nurture. And whatever is next must include a winsome spirit, brimful of hope and joy and peace. Now, who are those people? Where are those people? How far away are we from being those people? That's what God is calling us to. As I was pondering this message, and I realize it's a little different, we'll get back to Galatians next week. As I was pondering this burden that I wanted to share as I think about our future, I thought of hymn number 79 in a little country church that I grew up in. Had to go for the old paper-backed hymnal and the shape notes littering the page there. I thought of the old gospel hymn. Many of you probably don't know it, written in 1905, called Victory Ahead. As a little boy, I'd listen to our congregation, 65 strong, sing this song. Now, you got to remember, I grew up in a country Pentecostal church, and they'd take flight on a song, and they'd get started, then they'd get on a run, literally and metaphorically. I mean, and Uncle Walt was the leader, Brother Walt, you know, he was up there, let's sing 79, we'd start singing Victory Ahead. They start clapping. By the way, I was so proud of you. You almost clapped on one song Sunday night. That was amazing. I really am proud of you. I wanted to tell you that this morning. You almost clapped on one song. That was great. We take flight on Victory Ahead. And I thought of what the author was trying to get when he got to Daniel with the lyrics. Daniel prayed unto the Lord thrice each day, then into the lion's den led the way. Here's the line I love, and it's what I want from us. It's what God wants from me. Trusting in the Lord, he did not fear or dread. By faith he saw the victory ahead. And then the chorus uncorks with a meter that I think we sped up 100 times, you know, just to make it better as we sang. And none of the pews were screwed down, so I mean, the place was a mess that we got that was singing this. But anyway, and for, you know, a little guy, it's kind of interesting to watch. But victory ahead. Victory ahead. Through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead. Trusting in the Lord, I hear the conqueror's tread. By faith, I see the victory ahead. That's what's before us. That's our future. That's as bright as a promise of God. I look forward to it with you, and I want you to go with me in integrity with all your heart. Let's be gospel people. What a thrill to live in such a way before a watching world. Now let's pray. God knows your heart. Are you seeking to reach anybody right now, or has God put his arm around you and said, hey, what? You think I brought you to me just so you could go to heaven? Are you going to take anybody to heaven with you? What on earth are we doing for heaven's sake? What about our children? By the way, the best work of parenting and grandparenting, the best work of a Sunday school teacher, the best work of a lover of children is work on your knees, begging God to forge real faith in their heart. Are our children going to take gospel Christianity home? Fathers, do you realize how important you are? Fathers, do you realize you're going to stand before God and give an account for what you've done or haven't done? We want to help you. We want to be with you. Single mothers, God sees you. This is my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Are we going to take joy and faith and hope forward? Are we going to wring our hands and complain? I love those people who are brim full of gospel integrity. Is that you? What's God saying to you right now? What do you need to say to him? Oh God, we want to be these kind of people. Beginning with me, we all fall short. We need your help. But as we aspire toward it, may the power of the gospel surge through us. And may we be those people in our day as we move forward into what you have next. Praise be to God for Jesus Christ our Lord, who gives us victory.